starting from verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as the light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke, the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? You, your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, like an antelope in the net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord of your God, and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of your fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that you may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground, and as the street for those who walk over. Awake, awake, you put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing. Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearguard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marked more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. We come to Isaiah chapter 51 and chapter 52. We have deliberately read the last few verses of chapter 52, although our study today will be only up to verse 12 of chapter 52. Even so, from chapter 51 all the way to chapter 52, verse 12, it seems like a long passage. And we have seen already that often the difficulty is balancing between the trees and the wood. You know that the wood or the forest has many trees. You can just walk quickly through the forest and you miss the trees. But you can equally spend too much time studying every tree and forget the forest. So it is a balance between the two. And if we were to focus on every tree, some of you may be wondering, why is the messages each week just seems to be a repetition of one another? But actually there's no repetition in the wrong sense of the word. If there's repetition, it is given by God for a purpose, emphasize a certain point. So don't despise repetitions. But equally, we don't want to bore our people with what appear to be too much repetitions. We want to move on. So from today's passage, we are going to see that there is a unity about it which shows us a lesson. And what is that lesson? Before we come to that, we must know a little bit of the background. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. The northern kingdom of Israel has been attacked by the Assyrians and taken away. Remnants of the people have come down to join the two tribes in the south. So it wasn't just two tribes, actually representatives of the 12 tribes were in the south. The southern nation of Judah had good kings that guided the nation. But still, overall, the nation was declining. The point came when Isaiah began to prophesy that there is no more return, no more turning from being punished by God. You have sinned beyond the point of being spared. God has to punish you. And how will God punish the nation of Judah? Just as the northern nation was attacked by a foreign nation, the Assyrians. So the southern nation will be attacked by another superpower to arise not long from that time. That was going to be Babylon. Babylon was going to take over the position of being superpower from the Assyrians. Babylon was going to attack surrounding nations, and it was going to come down and attack Judah. The cream of the nation was going to be taken away. Others will be brought in to replace those taken away. So a time of suffering ahead will be faced by God's people. Isaiah, in his grief over what was going to happen, was used by God to minister comfort to his people in the dark ages, dark days ahead of them. See? So Isaiah was not going to live to see those days, but nevertheless, being a person who cares for his descendants and being a person who has God's heart, he cared for God's people. So therefore, he was used by God to minister comfort in those dark days when no prophets would utter a word from God. God's people will have to rely totally on what has been written in the past to know God's will for them and to gain strength from those words. So the word of God had come to Isaiah for the subsequent generations, that God will not forget them. God had already foreseen that this would happen. God had a higher purpose for his people. And it is this higher purpose that we must capture. God's intention of preserving for himself a remnant in the chosen nation of Israel was for the Savior of the world to come. Yes, you have heard correctly. The Savior of the world, not just for Israel. So he preserved Israel until such a time as the Savior would come. And this Savior would be the Savior of the world. God has his chosen people among the other nations of the world, together with the chosen people from among Israel. They constitute the true Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ, the true people of God. And that is a teaching that is clearly taught in the Bible. So this truth concerning salvation that is going to come to the whole world through this Savior who arrives from the nation of Israel, this truth appears so easy for us to grasp today. We have the advantage of hindsight. We have the advantage of the complete scriptures. We look back, it is all clear to us, especially for those who attend church regularly, especially for those who attend churches where the Bible is taught systematically. This truth is so clear to you. But you must understand, in the days of Isaiah, these truths were still gradually being unfolded. And a few hundred years later, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, the Jewish believers still had difficulty grasping the fact that God has his chosen people among the nations. Take Peter, the apostle, for example. God has to give him a vision of a cloth filled with unclean animals and told him, eat. And he said he had never allowed uncommon things to come into his mouth. He still had difficulty to understand that God wanted him to understand that from that time on, there's no such thing as Jews and Gentiles. You don't treat people as unclean. God has chosen people among the nations. And all the chosen people, including those from among the Jews, they have to be saved by the same way, by the same Savior. They have to be saved by Jesus Christ and none other. And they have to be saved by Christ dying to make atonement for their sins. And so among the Jews, they have difficulty understanding this. Among us today, there are those who are from churches where there's no regular preaching. See? And there are those who are newly converted, and they have difficulty grasping this truth. So what we take for granted as so simple to us was not so simple to the people of Isaiah's time. And it wouldn't be simple to those who have not been exposed to systematic teaching of the Bible. So we must understand, therefore, and be patient, and see how God was patient to his people in Isaiah's days. We have to be patient. We have to wait for God's time to unfold these truths gradually to us. And so, in the previous section, we have seen all these truths unfolded to us. Now we are in a new section, starting from chapter 49. From chapter 49 to 55, we are going to see the gradual revelation that there is this higher purpose of God that must not be lost sight of. But we have not been told exactly who this Savior will be. We have not been told clearly, see, how he's going to save God's chosen people. What we do know is that the Savior will arise from the nation of Israel. What we do know up to this point is that somehow he's human, very human, and he will suffer. See? But at the same time, we catch a glimpse that he's somehow divine as well. Wow! Imagine those who are being given teaching of this kind
for the first time hearing it, a person who is both human and divine, say, today we have no problem accepting that truth because we have been taught so many times that Jesus Christ is both divine and human. He has two natures in one person. Now you have to accept this truth taught in the scriptures. Otherwise, the Jesus that you believe is not the Jesus of the Bible. That's why we say the Nabi Isa of Islam is not Jesus Christ. Because the Nabi Isa of Islam is only a man, a prophet. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is both God and man. So that is why in the Indonesian and Malay Bible, we prefer to call him Jesus Christus, not Nabi Isa. You see? Because it's a different Jesus. So you must come to understand that Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. Otherwise, the God you believe is not the Savior taught in the Bible. So up to this point, these truths have become clear. Then the thought of being saved by redemption, the idea of redemption kept coming across. And although things have not been made clear yet, this thought that we need to be redeemed keeps coming across. The Savior is our Redeemer. So to redeem a person is to pay sufficient price in order to be set free. So there's this concept, this idea being taught that we are going to be saved by redemption. But exactly how? Things will be made clear only later. So Isaiah was addressing a despondent nation who cannot escape the punishment of God from the Babylonians. God is going to allow the Babylonians to come and attack them and take them away. And Isaiah's concern was also for the subsequent generation. Yes, they will be allowed to return from Babylon, but there will be no prophet speaking to them. And they would still be under the powers of the Babylonians, or rather under the Persians at that time when they are allowed to return. Then where is God's promise that David's descendant will occupy the throne forever? What has happened to God's promise? See? And why are they still under the rule of a foreign power? And why should the glory be given to that pagan Cyrus by name? He has been revealed even before his time. Before Cyrus came, Isaiah has been given the revelation that man who allow you to return will be called Cyrus. But why Cyrus? Why? Why allow us, a pagan, to have the glory? So this will all trouble God's people. So Isaiah is given this revelation to comfort his people, to say God has a purpose for everything. Cyrus will allow you to return in order to preserve the remnant, because the Savior is going to come from your nation. And God has this higher purpose. Keep in mind God's higher purpose. So all this while, God's revelation has been to minister to the people of Israel. God's mercy was upon them. God knew that his people was going to be so perplexed, and so therefore all these revelations has been given with the view of Israel being comforted. Hey, wait a moment. You keep looking at things from your point of view. But wait a moment. Now, let us see things from God's perspective. And today's passage is seeing things from God's perspective. That is why today's message may be entitled From God's Perspective. And the lesson we are going to learn is that there comes a point when we must look at things from God's perspective and seek to fit into His will, into His plan. And this would be a lesson to many, very many of us. Oh, friends, we often forget. We keep looking at God in relation to us, and we are the center. God, you must bless me. God, you must guide me. God, why is these things happening to me? You look at your life with yourself as the center. Although you are saying you haven't forgotten God, you claim yourself to be a believer. You are relating to God, you claim. But you keep looking at things from your perspective. God is saying from today's passage, wait a moment, see things from my perspective. See, will you not humble yourself for a moment and try and see it from my perspective? And when you see it from God's perspective, you discover God has a bigger plan. God has long-term plan. See, you're only a small speck in the plan of God. And what is important is you try to understand what God has revealed to us and try to fit into God's plan. The happy man is the man who does God's will. So you go against God's will, you are going to suffer. But the happy child is the child who is most obedient to his parents. So here is the believer who is most happy when he fits himself into God's plan. Swimming against the tide, against the flow of the water, is often difficult. You tire yourself, and finally you know you cannot win. How can you win against God? God's plan will never be altered by you, one person. So wake up, my friend. What is God trying to say to you today? See? Don't look at things from your point of view. Try and see things as God has revealed to us. He has revealed to us his plan. See? So try to understand things from God's perspective and fit into his plan. Swim along with the flow of the current. See? And in that way, you discover that you will be used by God, and you are the most happy child in the family because you are the most obedient. You are the most useful. You will develop well. See? Yes, the obedient child in the family is the one who will develop well. Others wrongly look upon strength as the courage to fight your parents. But no. That is a weak character who does not submit himself to lawful authority. Huh? You want to exert your rights, you want to do things your way, you are rebellious. And along the way, can you win? See? And if you are good parents, you give the child a smack where needed. You say, teach him where he belongs, you know, in his growing years. So that as he grows up, there will be less and less spanking needed. Because we love our children in the wrong way. That's why they grow up to be so rebellious in their attitude, so self-centered, thinking only of things that suits his convenience and suits his wish. We must be careful. See, God will not allow any of his children to go his own way without chastising him. See? So let us learn from this. So this lesson is very clear from today's passage. There comes a point when we must look at things from God's perspective and seek to fit into his plan. Okay? Know God's will, fit into his plan. Instead of looking at things from our perspective and wanting things to fit in our own will, no. God's will. God's will is first. And how is this lesson brought across to us? This, what appear to be a long chapter, can easily be broken up into two sections. And in each section, you discover there are three main points. How are the sections divided? In chapter 51, in verse 1 to verse 8, a small section, see, we are told to listen to God. So you want to know God's plan? Listen to him. See? Then in the second section, starting from verse 9 of chapter 51, all the way to verse 12 of chapter 52, we are told next to respond to what he's saying to us. So you want to know God's will and fit into his plan? Then listen and obey. Listen and obey. The problem is we want to act without listening. And there are those who listen but never act. So these two simple actions we are told. Listen, listen, listen. Learn, and then you respond. Obey, obey. See? So it's very easy to follow, right? So let's see how these two sections unfold to bring out the lesson, the main lesson, that we must learn to see things in God's perspective and learn to fit into his plan. Because we know that the happy child of God is the one who seeks to know God's will and to do it. So here then is the first section, listen. And you see here, starting from verse 1, listen to me. In verse 4, listen to me. In verse 7, listen to me. So in this first section, there are three points, all broken by the words, listen to me. Okay? So God is saying, first, listen to me. Listen to me concerning what? You who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. In the earlier section, God was comforting his people in the days ahead. The time will come when there are those among you who are obedient to my will, who are concerned for the cause of God. Others might not be bothered, others might just go their own way, or others might be complaining about their own lives and so on. But you are the remnant who has God's heart in you. You see things in the perspective of God, or you're seeking to know God's will and you want to do it. So to those who have such a heart, you see, Isaiah is speaking to them at the present all the way down the centuries. There are always those who will listen to God's word. Look, first of all, consider your background. If you belong to God, and if you experience salvation from Him, if you become a true Christian in New Testament language, one thing you must understand, you have been saved by grace. Not because you are good, not because you are better than others, not because you have done something great. No. And this lesson itself is taught here. The first point. Consider your background. Consider the rock from which you were hewn. Where were you from? You were from an unwanted piece of rock. This is not a reference to the Savior, the rock that God has cleft for us. No. This is concerning our background. See? And look at your background. Where were you from? Look at the hole out of the pit from which you were dug, you see. So look at what you deserve. You deserve nothing good from God. See? Consider your ancestor Abraham. Was Abraham any better than others? No, and yet God called him. And see how God blessed them. Abraham was so old. We know an old man can still father a child too, see. But surely the energy of the man who was touching 100 years old, this man was old and frail. He was healthy, but he did not have the vigor of youth to father a child. And look at the wife, Sarah. She was not much younger. She was only about 10 years younger. And look at Sarah. She's well past the menopause years. She's well past the fertile years. There was no possibility of her bearing a child. You know, understand the difference, don't you? That's why, see, young ladies, try not to get married too late if you really want to have children. Of course, you can still get married if you don't want to have children. But why is it that generally ladies shouldn't get married too late if they want to have children? Because there comes a point where you're not fertile anymore. Whereas a man can father a child because we know nowadays with science, we know that the sperm cell is every day is being replenished. But for girls, at poverty, the eggs form, the eggs remain the same, and the eggs will just grow older and older, and each month, roughly a month or so, an egg will be released, waiting to be fertilized. If it's not fertilized, it just dies and disappears, it's dropped away. And so every month, the menstrual cycle is one egg being released, but the pool of eggs, the millions of eggs there, gets older and older and older. That's why when you get married too late and you have a child too late, the likelihood of Mongolism is higher. You see? So this we know from science. You see? Then there comes a point beyond 35 years old or so, your advice, if you're a lady, advice, if you have children already, don't have children. You see? Because the likelihood of a handicapped child is much higher. Okay? You advise that. But if you have no children, you want to raise it, the risk is still quite low. Okay? Go ahead. You see? But certainly, you are not going to remain fertile forever. There comes a point called menopause when the menstrual cycle stops. And you wouldn't have children after that. See? So that is what we understand from science. But in those days, people understand from experience of life. A woman as old as 90 years old. How can she possibly have a child? It's not possible. And yet God bless him. And cause the nation to the family to grow, see? And from there, God caused the 12 tribes to multiply, so that what appeared to be impossible became possible. What appeared to be barrenness became so fruitful. It is like a farm that is wasted. You know? It is like an old building that we see that is so overgrown and with cobwebs, and instead of being whitewashed and painted so nicely, it is all dark and overrun by the undergrowth. Okay? But no. God has caused this to change. It becomes, instead of a waste place, a wilderness, it becomes a garden of Eden, the garden of God, we are told. See, and joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and a voice of melody. See? So if ever you are saved, understand this. Look at your background. See, what is it in you that the gospel came to you? What is it in you that you were convicted of your sin, you were turned around to trust in Christ? What is it in you that caused God to bless you with salvation? See, it's not because you're better than others. It's not because of anything great you have done. It's simply because God showed His mercy to you. That you must grasp. So those who grasp this will be very thankful to God for their salvation. And thankfulness will be shown. Thankfulness will be shown. You don't say, "Thank you, God. I love you, God. I praise you for my salvation. I know I'm so undeserving." And is that all? You just praise God, you acknowledge, it begins to show in your life. See? You will be wholehearted in your worship. You will want to live your life for the Lord. See? It has to be shown. It has to be shown. And so the subsequent listen to me shows us that. The second listen to me. Listen to me, my people. Verse 4. Give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as light of the peoples. Plural. So from one nation, many will see the light. See? Note very carefully. The word plural, peoples, is in the plural. So from one nation of Israel, others are going to see the light. Verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Wow! Now it is the gospel all over again. We have come across this. The coastlands is a reference to the other nations, nations other than the Jews. What will become of them? What will happen to them? We are told there that salvation will come to them, and they will trust in the arm of the Lord. Wow, wow. So we are being given confirmation of this fact that God is preserving Himself a people in order that the Savior might come, so that all His chosen people in other nations may be called in. See? So we are being reminded of this truth. So those who belong to the Lord are assured of this. That wherever you may be, in whatever nations you may be, if you truly belong to God, you will hear the gospel. The light will come to you. Where will this light be from? It will be from the nation of Israel. In what way? We are going to be shown that it is upon a person. A person, not the nation, as it were. The nation will come forth a savior. He will be the light of the people in the world, the peoples in the world. And therefore, lift up your eyes to heavens, look on the earth beneath. All these things will vanish away. However glorious the achievement of man, they will all fade away. But as to the salvation of the Lord, it will last forever. His word will not fail. He will certainly bring about the salvation of His people. That you can be sure. So the words are given in such a way that you are urged to listen carefully and pay attention. Believe what God is saying. That such a salvation, by the grace of God, not because people are good or not because people have done good, but simply because of God's grace in a person who comes from this nation, that will not fail. So this is the second point. Those who belong to the Lord are to be assured that the way of salvation that comes from God will be established. Nobody can change His mind. God will stay upon this plan that His people throughout all the world will be saved by this method, by grace. Then those who live in righteousness must be prepared for the reproach of man and not fear them. See, not fear them. Verse 7 onwards tells us, listen to me, you who know righteousness. So God is addressing those who know righteousness, who know the righteousness that God provides. We have understood this from the first point, that the righteousness that saves us is not from us. It is God who provides through the Savior. So those who know God's righteousness does not mean that you produce enough righteousness to stand before God. No, rather, you know where you're from. You know
Just like Abraham and Sarah, they were helpless, they were hopeless, but God blesses us. So God's blessing is upon us. Our salvation is by God's righteousness. God provides the righteousness for us in the person of the Savior who is going to come, the one known as the servant in the previous chapters, which we have covered. Okay? So here we must understand it correctly. You who know righteousness, in other words, you who know the righteousness that God provides through that servant he has mentioned so many times. Yeah? You people in whose heart is my law, do not be afraid of the reproach of man. Yes, man will not be happy with you for sure. Why? Because in the previous chapter we have been told the servant who is the Savior is himself going to face the reproach of man. Now you remember in chapter 49, turn back to chapter 49. Look at verse 4. We have been told the servant, from the human point of view, the servant is going to suffer. Then I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with Jehovah and my work with my God. And look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom men despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord, Jehovah, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he has chosen you. So this is in reference to that Savior, called the servant. He was going to suffer. He was going to be rejected by man. So if we are going to be saved by that servant, whom the Lord is going to send, we are going to be saved by that Savior God provides, surely we are also going to suffer the reproach of man. We are going to be rejected by many. So here we are being assured, God is still with you. Don't be afraid of man. Suffer you must, because the Savior himself will suffer. If you are united by faith to the Savior, you will have to suffer as well. So all this is clear. And remember this, when suffering comes because of your faith, this is where we must distinguish suffering because of your faith, not suffering because of your stupidity. See, some Christians are still stupid, you know. We are not as smart as the children. We are supposed to be children of light, but the children of this world often are smarter than us, you see. And Peter, the apostle, tells us, don't suffer because of any wrong we have done, but we rejoice because we suffer because of our faith, you see. So let's suffer for the faith rather than for our foolishness, for our laziness, for our insensitivity, for our intolerance, for our inconsiderateness. Be considerate towards others, you see. Then along the way we suffer in common with the human race. Earthquake affects people. Tsunami affects people. Flooding, you see. It all affects people. Disease strikes. And believers and non-believers are affected. But wait, we suffer more because of our faith. Often we have to stand on our principles. We will not compromise on this. We will not use corrupt methods to gain business deals and things like that. See, as a result, we lose out. And as a result of our faith, often we are ostracized, we are sidelined, we are marginalized. That can happen. And over on top of that, there are the quiet type of sufferings that we have to go through. Often this is self-denial. We could have exerted our right. It's our right as a citizen to demand this and demand that. But wait a moment. We forego that for the greater good. We forego that for peace. We forego many things, you see. So it's self-denial, you see. And much of our self-denial is not known to many people. Often it is that it's our right to do a certain thing, but we choose not to because of the name of our Lord. We don't want to cause others to stumble. Oh, we forego our rights because we want to be useful to our Lord in a certain area, you see. Others wouldn't do it, but we do it. We take the risk. Why? Because we love our God and someone has to do it. And this type of self-denial, people have not seen. People do not know. And I want to tell you this truth. And when you see a person like C.H. Spurgeon, who was used greatly by God, you must understand, behind the veil, behind closed doors, he shed much tears. He suffered much. See? People like Hudson Taylor, who went to preach in China, William Carey, who went to preach in India, remember they suffered much quietly. But God's word, just like Isaiah, just like the psalmist. Remember the psalmist tells us that God bottles up our tears. And here Isaiah is giving the same teaching. He's saying to us, remember, the reproach of man is only temporary. They can attack you, destroy your body, but not your soul. See, whatever they achieve seems to be so grandiose and they make you envious sometimes. I wish I had pursued my career like that. Wait a moment. You exercise self-denial. You forgo the opportunities because you wanted to serve God. See, remember, God's word to you is this. What these people whom you were tempted to envy, all that they have built up will come to nothing. It's only temporary. Their glory is only temporary. Think of a person like Eric Liddell, gold Olympic winner, you know, with a promising career ahead of him. See? And yet he gave all this up in order to be a missionary in China. See? Think of this. And there have been many down the centuries like that. Because of self-denial, they forgo what would have been lucrative careers. You see, becoming famous, well-known, rich. But they forgo all this in order to serve the Lord. The Lord comforts them by saying, the glories of this world is only passing. They will be burnt away. But what you accumulate in heaven as a result of your service on earth, they will remain forever. So that is the comfort to God's people. So listen, listen, listen. First, listen. Salvation is not because you have earned it. And second, listen. Listen. Now, you must understand that there's a higher purpose through you for the world to hear the gospel. And third, listen. Don't be afraid of the reproach of man. They talk big, they seem to do well, but theirs is only a temporary thing. See, the things that you receive from God, they are lasting. So listen, listen, listen. Okay? Three listen. Yeah? We will repeat that in a moment before we finish. Then we come to the second section. Now respond, respond, respond. Okay? The first is awake, awake. Oh, we sometimes become so self-righteous. We turn to God and say, God, you're not listening. You're asleep. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in a ship, in a boat, and the storm was brewing, and the disciples got so frightened. They came to the Lord, you know, are you not worried, not concerned about our safety? The Lord was in control. The Lord knew all things. Huh? And the disciples' faith were being tested, and they saw how frail they were in their faith, how weak their faith was. So here, the first awake, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, in as in ancient days, in the generations past. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab, the monster, apart and wounded the serpent? So Rahab was the ancient monster of the Babylonians, and then of the Egyptians, and then the serpent also, you see? So if in that area, Babylon and Egypt, there's this mythology. See? So God was more powerful than all these monsters. He has delivered Israel before. So God, please awake. Please do something about our situation. But wait a moment. See? Wait a moment. Why so kanchong? Huh? Why? Why so excited? Why so panicky? See? Why call upon God as though you are rebuking God? See, it's out of place for us to rebuke God. It's out of place for us to remind Him. See, and instead God turns around. See, we say to God, "Are you not the one, verse 10, who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who make the road for the redeemed people to come past?" And this is an allusion to the Exodus. Remember, Moses was used by God to lead the people out of Egypt, went through the wilderness, crossed the Red Sea, and finally arrived in the Promised Land. So verse 11, so the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow will flee. Sighing will flee away. So there is this call to God. God, please act, please. Are you not the God who act mightily in times past on behalf of your people? And as we lift up our eyes, our hearts to God, and then think about who He is, our fear and our panic begin to subside. And that is always the cure when you are depressed, when you are downcast, when the world seems so overwhelming. Where do we seek God? Not in the shopping mall. See? Not in the theater. Not in the mama stall. See? And certainly not in your Pokemon Go game. See? You go and search all these imaginary things when God is to be sought in the midst of His people. Where the Word of God is opened up, that is where you must go. This is a consistent teaching of the Bible. In the Song of Solomon, remember the Shunammite woman? She was depressed. She knew that she had done wrong. The Lord had departed from her. And she began to look. And the watchman, where did the watchman turn her? See, it is always back to the Word of God. It is always back to the company of God's people. In the company of God's people, where God's name is mentioned, where God's word is heard, that is where you will find the Lord. Okay? We are not saying it's wrong for you to go to the cinema once in a while when you need it. We are not saying that it's wrong to use the computer, use technology well, but don't get drawn away. See? Don't become worldly. Don't be like the unconverted whose main aim in life is themselves, you know, to seek gratification. And anything you enjoy, even legitimate things, remember it can become addictive. Anything you enjoy, see, food, sex, you know, enjoyment, travel, you see, computer, all this, you may enjoy, but in this right place, in the right situation, in the right circumstances. But it becomes addictive. Your heart is drawn away. So what difference is there between you and the people in the world? You profess faith. You show yourself in the company of God's people at the right time, carry your Bible, say the right words. But is your heart really here? Do you draw near to God only with your mouth, but your heart is far from Him? Be very careful. So here is the teaching that as you draw near to God, as you think more of who He is and what He has done in the past, you are reminded who He is and you know your proper place. You begin to realize, I have to put my hand to my mouth. I shouldn't speak too much. Instead, I should be listening. And what is God saying? Verse 12. I am He who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? You have forgotten. That's why you're panicky. That's why you had a complaining heart. You thought that I was sleeping, didn't you? You were caught. The Lord caught the disciples. They thought He was sleeping. You see, in the boat. But you know, the Lord was in absolute control. So here Isaiah is putting himself in the place of the Israelites, complaining to God. Awake, God, do something about our situation, God. You have done mighty things in the past, and you have done this, and you brought the people back to Zion. And we are actually back in Zion. We are the people, the descendants of those people. And then he comes to realize God is trying to speak to him, to the people in Judah. You say, I am the one who comforts you. And verse 13, and you forget the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. Who has the fury of the oppressor? So you see, your eyes were cast upon the waves and the storm, as it were. Remember Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. So the Lord said, come. So he walked on the waters, you see. But when the waves hit against him, and then the wind blew, then he began to focus. Wow, the wind is blowing this way. Oh, the waves is being blown up. And his eyes was taken off the Lord. His eyes was focused on the waves and the wind. And then his faith shrunk. And that was when he began to sing. See? And here, this is something similar happening. God is rebuking his people. You look around you too much. You fear the people too much. You are overwhelmed by your circumstance so much. You forget
your God. See, let your eyes be upon your God, see, and you will know. You will know that God is the one who comforts and God is the one who delivers you, whatever your circumstances. Verse 14, the captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in a pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. For God to remind us of who he is, with his full title, and the Lord of hosts. Hey, we have forgotten ourselves. We got carried away. We relied ourselves upon our own strength too much. We forgot along the way. We thought we were doing well. We were doing God's work. We were serving him. But along the way, we began to look upon the work as our work. And then we get agitated when things do not work out the way we wanted. See, but God is reminding us. He's the one whom we are serving. He's the one who comforts. He's the one who delivers. And verse 16, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plumb the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. So God is reminding us that he's the one whom we serve. He will use us. Remember, he is the one we serve. We forgot. We began to serve God, and along the way thought that it was our work. We forgot. See? How easy it is for God's people to forget. See? But God is reminding us. He's the creator of the universe. He determines the beginning and the end. He's the one who puts words into our mouth. He's the one whom we are serving. Don't let us forget that. And when we remember, oh yes, God. Yes, God. Yes. We've forgotten ourselves, and that's why we got agitated along the way. We got self-righteous. We even say, God, awake, you know, awake. You who did mighty things in the past, do you not care about our situation? But God's word to us, he said, hey, come down. Know who you're talking to. I'm the one who comforts. I'm the one who strengthens. I'm the one whom you serve. See? So that is the first awake. Awake, awake! You call out to God self-righteously. You feel admonished. You feel put in your place. Remember Job, how in the end, despite all his patience, he finally burst out, you know, against God. You know, it's better to die rather than to be born and things like that, you see. But in the end, God displayed to him, God cleared, came to him and said, where were you when the universe was created? Say, what are you compared to the stars and the universe and so on? And in the end, Job has to say, I put my hand to my mouth. See, I dare not say anymore. See, you are God. See? So Job was brought to that point, and here the people were brought to that point. Then we come to the second awake, verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, you have drunk to the dregs of the cup of trembling. Now God turns around and says, you are the one who needs awakening. Awake, awake. Come to realize that your suffering is your doing. What? What are you saying? See? Your suffering is your doing. Yes, it has been. See? Because of your sins. That's why you are being punished. That's why Babylon is going to take you away. And you are going to suffer the 70 years and whip out your idolatry. You were idolatrous for so many generations. God had been long-suffering towards the Jews for so long. And finally, they were taken away to Babylon. And they wept there by the river banks. They cried. They thought of Babylon. They thought of Jerusalem while in Babylon. See? And they literally wept out their idolatry. Look at their descendants around the world today. You look at the Jews. Even though we don't believe that the Jewish nation today is God's special people. No, that period is past. Huh? Remember, it's the Old Testament Israel that was used by God. It was his chosen people. For a purpose, for the Savior to come. The Savior has come. He's now the Savior of all God's chosen people in the nations of the world. So the Jews must be saved through Jesus Christ as well. But what I'm saying is, look at the Jews who were descendants of these people who came back from Babylon. They dare not ever be idolatrous again. You don't find a Jew
wearing a crucifix, for example. I'm not referring to the cross. A crucifix with a picture of Jesus Christ. Roman Catholics do that, but you don't find a Jew doing that. People hanging a crucifix at the door, you know. It's not just a cross. A crucifix with that picture of Jesus Christ. See, the Jews are so afraid of representing God with any pictures, any image anymore. They wept out their idolatry while in Babylon. So God is reminding them. See, but God has not forgotten his people. He observed the Babylonians. He knew that the Babylonians have overstepped their bounds. They were getting too brash and too daring. They dare to challenge God. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar. See, but the subsequent generations got worse, and the Persians came, and the Persians finally was allowed the remnants to return. So God will act. God will act. See? Verse 23. Yeah. See, verse 20. Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the streets like antelope. All this God has noted. Verse 21. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, not with wine. God knows. No, you're drunk, almost like drunk, but not because of drug taking, not because of wine. See? But what? What is it God is saying? Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of your fury, of my fury. God says he punishes his people to accomplish a purpose. Once the purpose is accomplished, the punishment is taken away. God never allows us to suffer beyond what he has appointed. If you are ever in suffering, remember this truth. See, you pray to God, remove this thorn from my flesh. Remove this suffering from me. See, but why is it not removed? Don't despair. Because God will allow his children to suffer only up to the limit he has appointed. He will not allow us to suffer a day longer. When the time comes when it is sufficient, he will remove it. See? Verse 23, but I will put into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. God will turn the tables upon them. They overstep their bounds. Instead of being used by God as a punishment for his own people, they turned around and acted as though they were in control of the situation. They were extremely cruel to the Jews. And God was going to turn around. And they will in turn suffer for their cruelty. So God's people are being assured. You suffer because you deserve it, because of your sin. But when you suffer beyond what was right, when the Babylonians become your oppressors, see, God has noted, God will turn things around against them. So it's not that God has forgotten us. In our suffering, in the time when the church seems to be attacked and low, God has not forgotten his people. Never. History has shown that this truth. God never forgets his people. Until Christ returns, you will still find the church on earth. You can burn down one church, you can kill the leaders, but God raised up other people elsewhere. The word of God will continue to be preached. God's kingdom will continue to grow in the hearts of men. That is the promise. See, when people go too far, instead of seeing themselves as being used by God to chastise his people, they go too far, God will deal with them. Okay, last a week. Huh? But before we come to this last message of awake to awake, remember this. In the second awake, God is saying, turn back to the one who chastised you. See, the answer lies there. Remember David in 2 Samuel, the last chapter of 2 Samuel, David sinned against God. He numbered the people of Israel. He trusted in the strength of his army. He forgot to trust in his God. Then Gad, the prophet, was sent to him. Now God has to chastise you, your sin. So choose between this punishment, that punishment, or the other punishment. What did David say? He said, I just want to fall back on God. It's safer to fall into the hand of God, who is merciful, rather than to fall into the hand of man. God has to punish his children. But to whom must we run to? not to your kind grandma. Father, mother, once kill you, you run to your grandma. If you are a wise grandma, you don't say, oh, I'll protect you. No. The child, if he deserves the punishment, has to receive the punishment. But the principle here is, who do we turn to for mercy? To God himself. We've offended him. Let's turn to him and plead for mercy. Because he's a merciful God. He will not punish us beyond what we deserve. So we come to the last awake. And here is a long passage. We could focus just one message on this passage. But in order to see it in the light of the whole, we see this, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And the same words go on, see. Don't dwell in your misery. Awake. See who you are. Salvation is to be found in the righteousness God provides. That righteousness, as we have seen in the previous chapter, is to be found in that servant God will raise. In the subsequent passage, you are going to see this again repeated, but not just merely repeated, but made even clearer. We read a little bit beyond verse 12 earlier. Verse 13 onwards tells us who God is going to use to save his people. And where that righteousness of God is going to be found, it is in this servant of the Lord. Okay? So throughout this last point, the salvation talked about is spiritual salvation, is moral salvation. It is not social salvation, it is not political salvation. Once you grasp that, then you have grasped the truth that's being portrayed here. So here throughout the passage, all the way, you see, we are told the people of Israel along the way thought that they've suffered for nothing. And indeed, from a human point of view, it's for nothing. We didn't trouble the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the people who came and attacked us. We didn't trouble the Babylonians. The Babylonians came to attack us. It's just like as though it's for nothing. See, verse 3, thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing. But how will you be saved? For nothing as well. From our point of view. But from God's point of view, he's going to send his only begotten son to die. Die for his people. Redeem us. So again, we are given a glimpse of the spiritual salvation found in Christ. We are told at the end of verse 3, and you shall be redeemed without money. Okay? You don't pay a cent, but God paid the full price in the person of his son. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt, dwell there, Assyrians came for them. See, it's as though my people have taken away for nothing those who rule over them. You see, make them wail, says the Lord. My name is being blasphemed. See? Verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. God has not forgotten his people. They suffer, but for a purpose. Firstly, because they deserve it. Secondly, because God desired to chastise them and cleanse them so that they will be preserved. Until when? Until what? For what purpose? Until the Savior comes. Okay? And verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I who speak, he who speaks, the behold, it is I. See? Then you see confirmation that it is all spiritual and moral in nature. It's nothing political and social. So don't think of saving the world by social transformation, by giving better education and so on. Do that if that is your job. But don't forget that there is a higher calling for us, that is to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And in order to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, you must know the nature of our salvation. And verse 7 onwards tells us, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This language, where do you find it? It's familiar to us, right? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You look at it yourself later on, okay? Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. the gospel, the gospel. It is through the preaching of the gospel that God's blessing of salvation comes to his people. Verse 8, your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. So how do we see eye to eye when God writes his law upon our heart? Remember Hebrews chapter 8, God has his people. He has promised to fulfill his covenant with his people. He will write his law upon the hearts of his people. Hebrews chapter 8. And who is the one who saves at the end? Who saves us? Because we are bad, but not as bad as others, you see. But God is saying, if you have understood true salvation, you will not talk like that. Oh, it's because I prayed much. See, if you know the way of salvation, you will not talk like that. Oh, it's because I walked to the front when the preacher said, who wants to become a Christian? Come walk to the front. As though walking to the front contributed to your salvation. If you have understood the gospel message, you will not even entertain the idea of walking to the front. Coming to Christ is coming in your heart. Coming to Christ is coming by faith. It is not a physical action that you perform that adds to the work of Christ. No, no, my friend. Salvation is totally the work of God in Jesus Christ. It's complete in him. You come and receive him whole. You don't try and add anything to it. The gift of salvation is complete in Christ. So verse 10, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. It's clear. This is pointing us more and more, making things clearer and clearer, that salvation is totally God's gift to those who are undeserving. And it all focuses on the servant, the Savior. The righteousness of God is to be found in him and him alone. Don't ever steal any of God's glory. If you are saved, it is not because you are good. It is not because of any good you have done. It's simply because of God showing his mercy upon those who are undeserving. And in closing, you have to act. We say earlier, the first section, listen, listen, listen. And here in the second part, you must respond. Awaken, awaken, awaken. The first awaken, we self-righteously turn to God and we feel rebuke at the end. In the second awakening, the people of God are reminded. See, you are the one who needs awakening to realize that salvation does not belong to you. You must turn to the God who chastises you. Then thirdly, God's people must awaken to the salvation that is spiritual, eternal, in the coming Savior. It's all by grace, through faith in the one who is coming. And therefore, what is your response? Our response cannot add to the salvation. Our response is only to receive that salvation that is complete in the person of the Savior. You see the difference? The free gift is given, is complete. You don't add anything to the gift, but you must extend your hand, repent, and believe. Repentance and faith are needed in order to enjoy the salvation in Jesus Christ. So verse 11 says, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Again, this theme is developed and made clear in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6, for example, says, touch no unclean thing, come out from among them. You must live a separated life. If you want to enjoy salvation in Christ, make up your mind that you are going to come out of the world. You are going to come away from sin. You are not going to live for yourself, but you are going to live for the Lord. So you are asked to come, 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 come out of the world, come out of the life of sin. Come to Jesus Christ. And verse 12, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Again, the picture of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt. Remember the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. See? And as they travel, this pillar will go ahead, guiding you. At night, the pillar will come to the back so that God is between you and your enemies. The enemies are pursuing, but God comes between you. See? So in other words, God is the one who guides us in our Christian life. And God is the one who also protects us from our enemies. That is why we must trust in God. We must trust in the servant whom He's raising up for us. We must trust in the way of salvation, which is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So as we draw to a close, which one of us here is still not convinced? Come for the next session, and you come to realize that this becomes clearer and clearer. And those who are already sufficiently convinced, the question is, are you saved? Are you a true Christian? Are you really a person who is trusting God through faith in Jesus Christ? Because Christ alone is the Savior. Salvation truly is by the grace of God, through faith in Christ alone. So come to Jesus Christ.